the series, not Iscariot. And you know, when I started off, I never dreamt that would be going. I must ask brother. 10, lesson 10. All right, so we have been on this subject for some, at least 10 weeks. All right, and, but this phrase, or these two words, not Iscariot, that we saw edged and written in the book of St. John, chapter 14 and verse 22, where inspiration spoke of Judas, but then hastened to say that this Judas was not Iscariot. And we have said this before, but I'll say it again for emphasis, that among the things that this shows is that God is not on a quest to confuse us. He is clear. He is precise. And so, when there are persons who would want us to believe that somehow God the Father is God the Son is the Holy Spirit, and that they are one person, then we realize that inspiration would not seek to confuse us like that. Because in something that would seem so insignificant as a person, where this Judas was made reference to in verse 22 of John 14. But inspiration paused. It stopped. And it says that this Judas is not Iscariot. And in the same way, inspiration has taught us that there are three distinct persons in the Godhead. There is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We took a turn with the term not Iscariot over the last few weeks to examine some of the actions of Judas, where we saw that we should not take his example. We should instead put Christ before money and material things. That we should always examine ourselves and our motives. And in that, we should recognize that our following Jesus Christ, us being disciples, is not a guarantee. That we are faithful today does not guarantee that we will remain faithful tomorrow. And just as we can scan scripture and hear of various congregations of the Lord's Church, the Church of Christ, scattered through the geography of the then world, that if we should visit some of these places, then we would also realize that today they do not necessarily exist anymore in that locality. And so that should be a wake-up call for us. And so we even ask the question, where will we be, this congregation here in Patrick Gardens? Where will we be, or will we be, in another 50 years, another 100 years, given that the world lasts? But to a large extent, that is going to be dependent on what we do today. The extent to which we continue to evangelize this community and surrounding communities. This is what will cause us to continue to exist. And so, taking it on a personal note, will I be faithful to Almighty God a year from now? Will I continue to serve and to please God? Is something that we, each of us, have to reflect on and to examine ourselves in light of the Word of God, because there is no guarantee of discipleship. And so we cannot underestimate the importance of self-examination. We looked at the fact that pain and disappointment is going to be a reality of our existence. That this world is not a smooth, paved path, but that there are going to be pain. We, in our prayers and in Brother Mary inviting Brother Brown to pray on our behalf, would have mentioned, among other things, death. And we grieve. Two sisters have passed in recent times, but we do not grieve as if we don't have hope, because we do hope to meet them again on the other side of eternity. But the truth is that life is filled with so much pain and anguish that if we are not careful, we fall in the dilemma of Judas. But what we are saying, let it not be like Judas Iscariot, who allowed Satan in. But while we continue on this series, Not Iscariot, we did mention in an earlier part of the lesson, and I want to revisit that and to share some other thoughts. Let us not take the example of Iscariot. But can we reflect a little on a man who, in a sense, was in a similar dilemma? A dilemma of pain. And I can imagine serious internal disappointment with self in the person of Peter, Simon Peter. And in Luke chapter 22, passage that was read earlier from verse 31, we learn something of this man, Peter. You know, we have much that we have seen of Peter. You know, and I think I could summarize Peter as a man courageous. That would be a good depiction of the man. Yes, this was the same man, the same follower of Jesus Christ, who, when Jesus was walking on the water, it is Peter. He sank, you know. But don't miss this. He stepped out of the boat. That's courage. So this is the man we are talking about. This is the same man who, when they came to take Jesus Christ, that he took out his sword. And the men who have studied war and weaponry and things like that would tell us that it's not the man's ears that he sought to cut off. From all indication, is him head him a try cut off. And the idea is that the man duck. And so it's the ears that got cut off. This is a man that is not afraid man. He's a man of courage. This man, Peter, Matthew chapter 16, and pick up at verse 16. This is the same man that when Jesus Christ was sojourning with his disciples, and he was in dialogue with them, and he posed a question, you know, people saying this and that and that, but what do you think, or who do you think that I am? And this Peter, this man of courage, not shy, but he came out and he declared a truth that it does us well to embody. Verse 16 of Matthew 16. And Simon Peter answered and said,
Thou art the Christ.
Thou art the Christ.
The Son of the living God.
The Son of the living God. You see, this truth is a profound truth. Because persons were saying, you know, you are like, some people are saying you are like Jeremiah. And didn't we look at Jeremiah a few weeks ago? You know, some say you are John the Baptist, you know, you are Elias. But when Christ questioned, but whom say ye that I am? It was Simon Peter who answered. And what did he say? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, read, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. So this is the man we are talking about that Jesus is interacting with, and he continues to say, verse 18, And I say
also unto thee that thou art Peter,
that thou art Peter,
and upon this rock I will build my church.
You see, I really just wanted to talk about the courage of Peter, you know. But it's sort of hard to visit this passage and not highlight this grand truth that Jesus Christ declared. Because he's saying, on the truth that you have said, Peter. Not on Peter. You know, because there are denominations that have rested their very being on Peter. You know, where they go and declare that Peter was the first pope. You know, and so they have popes today, like Peter, they say. But Jesus Christ declared a truth. He says, upon this rock, upon this truth, on this foundation, on this
basis,
the axiom. You know, these maths brain person will say, you know, there are certain truth that is it's so germane, it's so fundamental. It's on that other things are built. You know, the principle of basic things like 1 + 1 = 2.
Amen.
You know, if you don't get that basic thing, you can't build. You know, you can't get into start talking about multiply and exponential things, you know, and cube and all of these. So this truth, what truth? The truth that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. This is a basic truth. And he says, upon this truth, upon this rock, I will build
my church,
and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so I stop and say that Jesus Christ built one church. Upon this rock, I will build my church, not churches. And then he speaks of gates. So we recognize that Jesus Christ understood the difference between plural and singular, because he's speaking about gates, but at the same time that he's speaking about the gates of hell, you know, even though there are different types of hells, but he's making it known that he's speaking about hell. But there are gates of hell, and he's also saying in the same breath that he's going to build my church, not churches. And that church belongs to him. It is my church. And just in case you still have doubts, he says, the gates of hell shall not prevail against them. I'm up here preaching. How can you be correcting me? I have to stick to the Bible. So it didn't say against them, but it says against it. So there is but one church. So while there are church in different locations, it is still the one church that Christ has built. He didn't say them. And it is also important to note that that church, Christ considers it to be his church. He uses the word my church. And if you are looking and have a Bible that highlights when Jesus is speaking in red, then you'll recognize here that it is Jesus speaking, and he says, I will build my church. So we have to be very careful how we come around to be talking about there are many churches when Jesus Christ built but one church. But can I come back to my point, because I haven't even really introduced the lesson well. Oh, I left my timepiece. Because what we are talking about, or what we want to talk about, is that Satan had a desire for this courageous man, this man Peter. And in Luke 22, verse 31, it is spelt out. And guess who was telling this to Peter? Jesus. And it says in verse 31.
And the Lord said, Simon,
this is the same Peter, so he could literally be saying, Peter, behold,
Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat.
You see, Satan has a desire for us. So we have been looking at Judas Iscariot, and we saw that he allowed Satan in. But I have news for us, that Satan also wants, like Judas, like Peter, he wants to get in. He wants to trouble us. He wants to get at us. And you know, the idea of sift, like wheat, has to do, you know, like when you have the flour, right? And you want to separate, I want to say, the weeble from the flour. And somebody's going to say, well, yeah, Peter needed that to sort out, and that's Judas, but I'm good. I have news for you. Because all of us have sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The 14th Psalm, verse 2 and 3 tells us that none of us can claim to be good. None of us can claim to be righteous. Do you have it? Psalm 14, verse 2 and 3.
The Lord looked down from heaven.
So here it is. Because sometimes we like to be sure of, you know. Them. A him. A she. And somebody tell me one time, you say, every time you're pointing on somebody, your thumb pointing on you too. But here it is that God looks down and says what?
To see if there were any that did understand.
So when God looked down and said, I'm looking to see if anybody understand. Read.
And seek God.
I want to see if anybody is so righteous and are seeking me and almost like perfect in their ways. Read.
They are all gone aside.
And when God looked down, he says, we have all gone aside. So none of us are perfect. That's 2 and 3. Read.
They are all together.
We are all together.
Become filthy.
We are dirty. We all mess up. There's none of us that can claim to be righteous. We all need some amount of refinement. None of us are fully refined. That's the idea of the sieve, you know. You get the refinement happening. You separate the unwanted part from the good part. We can illustrate that with food. We can illustrate that the mace man will be able to talk to us about that. You know, when they're making the martyr, there are some martyr that they want to be rough. So they use, all-purpose sand. But there are others now where they want the granite, smooth, fine. No little thing about mason. And so they have to sift it out, because if they use the rough sand, you won't get the smoothness like what you want on the wall generally. So you have to use that smooth sand. So we all need some amount of refinement. So let us not get show off and think that we are righteous. We all need some refinement. And so Jesus is saying to Simon Peter, Satan desires to sift you as wheat. And you know, the devil works funny. He works strategic. Because nothing is wrong with being sifted. But Satan works a mind game on us. Because when he's sifting us, one of the things about sifting is that it does show the rough elements. It does show the shaft. And it's almost like Satan is saying, look upon the ugliness. Look at all of these rough things. Why continue serving God after you're trying so hard and look upon all of these rough things that is showing up in your life? But let us realize that it's the rough, it's the rubbing that often brings out the shine in us. And so God is really building us up if we allow him to work in our lives. You know, the outcome that Satan desires of us is for us to give up. You know, look how hard he has tried to be a Christian. and you're failing. Just give up, man. Look how God will work with you. Sometimes we're looking and say, boy, God really blessed me. You know, say, God will work with me. And then yet you still mess up. And Satan in the back of your head and say, but look how God good to you. And look at all of this roughness and ungodliness and wickedness that you are doing. Just give up, man. Don't retry this Christianity. This Christianity thing is not for you. Those are the things that Satan is playing on in our minds. Let us not forget Judas. He betrayed Christ and Satan worked on his mind. He went and he killed himself. So many of us have given up the faith when it was a time for us to just embrace Christ a little bit more. But Satan is working and he's saying, give up. He wants us to give up. But you know, a central thought, or something very central in our serving God, is love. Another thing central is that of hope. Another thing central is that of faith. You know, we often go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It talks about love. You know, but one of the things it speaks about, read that for me. The last verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 13.
And now abideth faith.
Faith.
Hope.
Hope.
Charity.
Which is love.
These three.
These three.
But the greatest of these.
The
is
greatest
charity.
Of them is love. That's, I put love at the front. But central to Christianity are these things. Love. For God so loved the world that he gave. So giving is an important thing for us as Christians. We see God giving. For God so loved the world, for St. John chapter 3, verse 16, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Giving is something that is central to our whole system of belief and service to Almighty God. Giving. You know another thing that is central to love, hope, and faith? Especially when we think about hope, is that we look up to God. You know, when we examine places like Psalm 121 and verse 1, it tells us that I will lift up. All right, read that for us.
Unto the hills.
Unto the hills.
From whence cometh my help.
You see, I'm going to lift up my eyes. I'm going to turn my eyes up. All right, read again. Start.
I will lift up mine eyes.
I will lift up mine eyes.
Unto the hills.
Unto the hills.
From whence cometh my help.
You see, we realize that when we need help, then we need to look up to God. You see, I'm going to look up. Embedded in that is the concept of hope, because we can look to God, up to Him for hope. But not only that, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 following, we are told of a truth concerning Jesus Christ. And I bring this up because I know that there may be persons listening to us who do not recognize the pivotal role that Jesus Christ has played in making salvation possible. And so verse 3 starts off the thought by saying,
For I delivered unto you First of all, that which I received. How that Christ died for our sins.
Do you, did you know that? Jesus Christ died for our sins. Read.
According to the scriptures.
He died according to the scriptures. It's not a buck-up thing, him fail and them kill him. It was planned from the very foundation of the world. So death, according to the scriptures, read.
And that he was buried.
So Jesus Christ, having died, was buried. We too have to be buried. We too have to get in unison with the blood of Jesus Christ by being buried in the water. So Jesus Christ died, he was buried, read.
And that he rose again.
And Brother Webb, how you reach here, sir? How you talk about love, hope, faith? You're talking about sifting, and then all of a sudden you're talking about death, burial, and resurrection. Give up. What are you talking about? Death, burial, and resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is about hope. It's about looking up. You see it? The root of our Christianity is an up word, look. Read on. I don't think it ended. Let's read some more for me.
That he rose again.
That's the up.
The third day.
He rose on the third day.
According to the scriptures.
According to the scriptures. Every time you see resurrection and raised, that is talking about that upward look. Just as the psalmist would have said, he looked up. His eyes were up. But read on.
And that he was seen of Cephas.
Yes.
Then of the twelve, yes. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren.
A whole lot of, jump down to verse 15.
Yea.
Yes.
And we are found false witnesses of God.
So, if we don't believe in this upward resurrection, then we are found what?
False witnesses.
Read.
Because we have testified of God.
Read.
That he raised up Christ.
That's the hope we're talking about. But you know why I wanted to lodge on 15? Because we have been saying it. Raised and resurrection, that's up. But I like how verse 15 puts it. You know, it's like verse 10 said, don't say you reverse back. That's redundant. Eh? Don't say you reverse, because you can't reverse forward. Yeah? But here, verse 15 is talking about raise. But it says he raised up. So we are talking about the fact that our Christianity is about an upward look. We see it from the Old Testament. We have seen it in the salvation of our souls. You know, Jesus Christ, having died, was buried and resurrected. You know, we see in Acts chapter 1, verse 9 and 10, that he was taken up again. So we see that we always have to recognize that when we're talking about Christianity, that it is nested in hope. There's an upward look always. Yes. Love, hope, faith. You had Acts 1 yet? Yeah. Let's get a little taste of that. And when he had spoken these things, you had verse 9.
While they beheld. He was taken up. And a cloud received him out of their sight.
Yes.
And while they looked steadfastly. Towards heaven. As he went up. Behold.
You're seeing the hope that Jesus Christ, having died and was buried, if he stayed buried, there would be no hope. But up from the grave, he arose. Up to heaven, he has ascended. You know what that is saying? Our Christianity is one of hope, love. How long I've been on this point? You know, it's just one little point I want to make. You know how I got here? The devil wants to sift us. And when the roughness shows, that he is saying to us, give up. Don't allow Satan, brethren and friends, don't allow Satan to take away the essence of Christianity. The essence of Christianity, love, faith, and hope. The essence of Christianity about giving. That's the love. Hope, looking up. But yet Satan has said these two words and he's saying give up. Don't give up. That's what I'm saying to us. Let us never give up, because giving is something central to our Christian life. It is the essence of what God did to redeem us, demonstration of his love. Hope is what he has given to us. Don't let Satan turn that around on us. Don't allow him to have us give up. That's what he wants us to do. When we are sifted, let us recognize that God has given us something greater than we can ever imagine. Let us realize that we have hope, not in self, but in Jesus Christ. Let us never, ever give up. Well, you know, I have to be bringing the lesson to a close. I have to start coming down. But if we go back to Luke, we're at verse 31 of chapter 22. It says that Satan desires to sift you as wheat. You are there?
But I have prayed for thee.
But, beautiful but. Satan desires to sift you. Satan wants to highlight your weaknesses. He wants to highlight the roughness in you. He wants you to give up. But, what a beautiful but. But what?
I have prayed for thee.
I have prayed for you. Jesus Christ prayed for Peter. Prayer is a powerful thing. You know, I said it at the start. I'm encouraged by the prayers. I am. I can just... Well, Peter sort of reacted a different way still, you know. Because Peter later on says, what are you talking about, Jesus? like, no, man. I'll go to prison for you. I'll die for you. The same courageous Peter we're talking about. But you know, I believe Christians are special people. So you see, when a Christian says to me, I'm praying for you, it let me feel like me get some big bucket of, you know. Because may I pray for myself too, you know. But when somebody who I believe is a follower of Christ, a person working to serve God, faithful, and you feel that they're praying for you, it gives you a strength. So when we are going through our sifting, don't forget prayer. Jesus Christ says, but I pray for you. But I'm going to highlight some nuts. You know, this whole series starts with nuts. You know? Not Iscariot. So I guess I can get away with these nuts. Notice that Jesus Christ did not say, Peter, I'm going to pray for you that you not be sifted. That wasn't the prayer, you know? Oh, wouldn't that be nice? That the devil wants to sift you, to show up your rough spots, your weaknesses, your flaws, your non-self-sufficiency. You know, to be spared from that. But sometimes we ought not to be spared because they are learning that we need. You know, I don't think I have the time to tell you about the butterfly. I'm going to tell you now. The butterfly that was in its ugly cocoon. And the child seeing the butterfly trying to free itself from that cocoon decided to get a razor to help it along. So it pries it. And then the butterfly got out. But the child didn't realize that it is the fighting, the flexing, the working, the struggle of getting out of that cocoon that was building and strengthening that butterfly so that it could soar, spread its wings, look beautiful, be majestic. But in helping that butterfly out of the cocoon, the butterfly got out, but it could never soar. It could never fly. Its wings were never able to spread because it did not get the struggle that it needed. And so sometimes, rightly so in a sense, we want to be spared, but sometimes we need that struggle. We need that sifting to know where we really are, to develop and to be strong. You know them say, and as a person getting caught. Sometimes we see a person at a point in time. But did you see them 10 years ago? Sometimes it is a struggle. What did I say earlier? Sometimes it's the rubbing that brings out the shine. The rubbing that brings out the shine. But he says, I have prayed for you. And what did he pray for? Let's leave the nuts. Read on. I prayed for you.
That thy faith fail not.
That thy faith fails not. I pray that when you go through your struggles, that your faith does not fail. That's what Christ is praying for. Let us pray one for another, that as we develop, we can be strong. Yes. Don't give up. Don't allow Satan's strategy to work. I'm looking at the time. Preach a little more. Oh boy. You know, which advertisement? Just look at me now. If we look at Peter now, because there he was, and we probably haven't even highlighted what it is that happened to Peter. Because Peter denied Jesus Christ. I can't just imagine that, how that tore him up. But notice that he did not give up. Yes, he was sifted. But then, Jesus Christ prayed that his faith fail not, and that he would turn. He would turn again. He says, sometimes as Christians, our faith wanes. But we can make a turn. We can turn again. Today is as good a day as any time to make that turn, you know. Listening this lesson today, reflecting on the words of Jesus Christ himself, is a point in time right now that we can make that turn to be converted again. Yeah. It's a conversion is a process. That's why we examine ourselves daily, whether we are in the faith. You know, I'd love, but time won't allow it. I'd love to look again at Peter in Acts chapter 2. You know, when on the day of Pentecost, you know, when things transpired away from Matthew chapter 16, where Jesus Christ had said, I will build my church. So that day of Pentecost, about 33 AD, when the church was getting started. And we see in Acts chapter 2 and verse 14, that on that special day, that this man who the devil desired to sift, that he stood up. We there?
But Peter, standing up with the
11,
lifted up his voice,
lifted up,
and said unto them.
So there it is. The devil desired to sift him, shake him up. But on this Pentecost day, up stood Peter, because Christ prayed for him that he does not lose faith, and that he would strengthen his brethren. I'm going to stop. Probably at some later time we can come back to this. But it is important to realize that though sifted, Peter made a turn. He turned back, he came back a giant for Jesus Christ. Sometimes we get sifted and we get licked down, right down. Young people, sometimes we make mistakes. But that's not a reason to lose faith. Don't ever give up. That's the devil's strategy.